This morning, we are thrilled. We are excited. We cut worship down a little bit because at the end of service today, we're going to be spending a little bit more time in worship and prayer than normal. So we're just kind of rearranging the service a little bit today because we have a dear friend of mine from New Zealand with us today. He's a Kiwi. I know we've got a number of Kiwis in our church. We are thrilled to have him. He is one of the most sought after men of God all over the world. He speaks literally traveling the world, be in Africa in a couple weeks, been all over America, all over Australia, New Zealand, Europe, speaking all over the world. He led the largest youth ministry in the nation of New Zealand, partnering with the government to reach teenagers in New Zealand, doing phenomenal stuff there. Has the most radical testimony that you'll hear this morning of being on his deathbed, watching the power of God change his life from being on his deathbed. His wife's story you'll hear this morning. It's absolutely incredible. I just love being around people who believe the Bible's real. Not just believe the Bible's real, like a lot of talk, but actually live out the Bible personally in their life and truly trust it and believe that what happened in the Bible is still available to happen today. I love this guy. It's going to be an incredible morning. So I'd like you to welcome him with me, a dear friend of mine, Andrew Kabbala.
Yeah, all right, mate. Oh, well, this is good. I like being down here in coastline near San Diego. Well, this part is not San Diego, is it? It's called Carlsbad. Barron said this is like the nicest place in all of America. So he said. I said, well, that's it. I need to come holiday here more often. So you got to ask me back, and we'll bring our family and stuff. I'm married actually, and that, I'm sure that will disappoint a few people, but it's true. And but before I even go down that path, it really is an honor for me to be here. And Aaron and Amanda are just such solid people, and Janine and my friends, they've stayed at our home in Australia, and we really do love these guys. And these guys are going to build a really great church, and you know, because I know he loves people, and you know, that makes a really big difference. You know, you really don't want to be a pastor if you don't like people, but these guys do, and it's an honor. I've traveled with Aaron and spoken at conferences he's been at, and he's just a world-class speaker, and so I'm excited. If I do a good job, I will get asked back. I know that for sure, and I'm excited about that. And so we'll be friends, okay? Just we'll be friends. Follow me on Facebook or Twitter or whatever we want, and just write something nice about me, okay? And just like, do that because I'm feeling a little bit homesick. But it's true. When I actually met Janine, we got a funny story because I just really liked her, and that was the reason I married her. But she lived in a different country, so by the day I saw her, the day we got married, 6 months, but we'd only spent 14 days together, in the same country. And so when the minister said, "Will you take Janine Marie?" I went, "Marie?" Because I didn't even know. I just married her for her legs, basically. Amen. And it's true. She's like blonde and beautiful, and she's modeled in Paris. And so I was just like, "Oh my gosh," you know. And I just liked her, which is a good reason to marry somebody. The truth is, she was a career girl, so she was going to be the ambassador for Australia in Indonesia, and so she's okay to be in church, but she didn't really want to be, you know, like involved in church, which I was fine because I just liked her. And and I was running New Zealand's largest youth ministry at the time. We had about 800 kids in a youth ministry, and we just started a youth conference, which is now tracks 3,500 daytime delegates and about 7,000 kids at night, teenagers and that. And so anyway, at a camp, Janine was there, and God spoke to her. She saw a picture of us yoked together in one of those old-fashioned, you know, oxen kind of things, pulling a plow, and she was sitting down on the ground. And God spoke to her and said, "It's not like you're going in a different direction. You're just not helping him." And so she came to me this one day, and she said, "Oh," 6 months into our marriage, she said, "Can I help at youth?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. You know, like, what can you do? What can you do? Can you do anything? What tricks have you got?" You know, and she says, "Oh, you know, I kind of talk, you know, a little bit for my work." I said, "Do you?" I said, "Oh, why don't you share your story?" because I hadn't heard how she'd got saved or anything yet, assuming she had, but, you know, didn't. Those things are technicality, you know. It's like, when you're gorgeous, you know, it's like, oh, all right, yeah. So we'll just let those other things slide. Now, you got to understand, I'm sitting on the front row, and by the way, I am pretty funny, if you're wondering what's happening, so you're thinking, you know, is this church? But it is. But I'm sitting in the front row. There's 800 kids behind me, and I hear this for the very first time. I find out that at the age of 8, Janine went to a Christian youth camp and was sexually abused by two of the leaders. She went to the camp mum and dad and told them what had happened, and they said it was her fault that she was a flirt at the age of 8. So Janine's self-esteem and the way she saw herself was really tainted even way back then. When she was 19 years old, she's leading one of New Zealand's largest, Australia's largest youth ministries as well. And then she went to church that one night, and the police had already been there, and they took him away. 36 counts of sexual abuse towards the boys. He was sexually abusing the boys, and he went to prison. And so Janine's concept of God and church was really challenged, because that's what happens when you're hurt in church by people. Often God gets the blame, because we think, well, you know, I'm not going to go to church because somebody hurt. Or so anyway, that's certainly what happened to Janine. She went to America to finish her international studies, and living in Miami, and she joined the Hare Krishna movement. It's just a little funny thing, because a little princess, 6'1", blonde, Hare Krishna, it's not going to work, you know, it's like, it was never going to happen. She would never have shaved her hair off. I don't care what they talked about, but, you know, anyway, you know, I'm just laughing at my own joke. Now, so it's funny, I'm just getting too relaxed now, Aaron, I feel like I'm part of the fabric already. Now, so this is the thing that happened. She had a VIP meeting with one of the traveling gurus who's coming through. So she's this one-on-one meeting. There's guns in the room, the security, machine guns there. And she's across the desk talking to this guy. And he says, Janine says, well, do you believe in the Bible? He goes, yeah, we believe in the Bible, but there's many books, many pathways. Do you believe in Jesus? He goes, yeah, we believe in Jesus. But open your mind to all possibilities. And Janine says to him, well, if you believe in the Bible and Jesus, how come in the Bible it says there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ? She said his physical form, his face changed, his voice changed, and said, I'm sick of your fascination with this dead Jew. Get out. Had her removed off campus and asked never to return again. So Janine thought maybe the Hare Krishna movement isn't for her. She's so smart. I love that. I don't know, that's why she married me. Now, she goes to South America with her girlfriend for 6 months to do an OE, so like a travel. They go to the airport, they find a couple of guys who invite them to a commune, smart guys, and say, come and hang out with us, and it'll be fine, it's all legit, and there's many rooms, and all this. So, and it was fine, and everything was going okay, and Janine was selling muffins on the side of the road in Costa Rica, I think, for a while. I think that's right. Anyway, it just popped in my mind. So Dan says to her after a while, she's, you know, like, I need to get supplies. Janine's thinking they're probably, you know, they're definitely using drugs, and, you know, it's a little bit dodgy. So she goes to this place, a garage. She opens the garage. It's not a garage. It's like a drug house. Janine's feeling very uncomfortable. She's sitting there going, you know, what's going on? Dan's doing a deal. He's doing a drug deal. And there is an argument starting up, and there are guns being flashed around and people pointing at Janine. And Janine's feeling super, you know, like it's not a good place to be right now. Dan runs over to her with a brown paper bag. He says, take this package and run for your life. If you want to live today, run. Janine's running through the Colombian jungle, thinking to herself, how have I got here? She's carrying a kilo of heroin, thinking of her Sunday school days, about that feeling of innocence and safety. And now she's found it. Often we think to ourselves, how have I got here? How have I screwed this up so much? What had happened was that Dan was talking, and when he was doing the drug deal, the guy wanted to buy Janine to service the generals who work in the opium fields and the sex trade. And if Dan had agreed, she would have been taken, never been seen again. That whole human trafficking thing would have been what she's living. She meets the devil, this dream, this vision she has. The devil comes to her and says, Janine, you're not living for me and you're not living for God. She's 22 years old. And it's funny because Janine said he didn't come in a red suit and a pitchfork, as we see in those cartoon characters. But he came and he said, Janine, if you give me your life, then everything in your world will be successful. Your children will be successful. And I'm even happy for you to keep your eating disorder. Janine had anorexia and bulimia. She was struggling with that. It's funny because, you know what? The devil has come to rob, steal, destroy your life. That's what it says in John 10. But God has come that you would have life. And what I know is this, that everybody faces that moment where the devil is on one side and God's on the other. It's like when Walt Disney created that character, Donald Duck. Remember when he was about to do something good or bad? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
We're in America, aren't we? Yeah. And and that angel duck appears? Those voices are as real as you can imagine. And I don't know how Walt Disney did it, but when he created Donald Duck, he articulated spiritual warfare perfectly. Because those voices are real. So Janine goes, all right, I choose you. As soon as she does that, from top of her head, soles of her feet, completely stone cold like she was dead. She says she wakes up screaming, Jesus, save me. The Bible says if you call out on his name, you'll be saved. Her mother on the other side of the world rings her up exactly the same time. Says, I've been praying for you all night. Had a scripture saying the devil had come to sift her as wheat. Janine has an amazing conversion experience. 2 years later, she meets me. The greatest miracle of her whole entire life. And then from then on in, it goes, how do you think I was feeling? Like, I'm sitting on that thing, bawling my eyes out. I haven't said this in any of the other services, but we've just got one more minute longer. 6 months into our marriage, Janine was sexually abused again. Not like attacked, and which brought on the onset of anorexia and bulimia again. I don't know, as a young pastor, I didn't really know what I was doing. I was 26 years old. Didn't know what was happening. Once one day I got a phone call, Janine was in a mental institution. She self-admitted herself into a hospital, trying to get help. The doctor said to Janine, Janine, we can't help you. All we can do is medicate you, but you are always going to have this problem. And so Janine said, that's not good enough. And she said, so she came home, and together for 3 months, me and Janine prayed about how she can set her mind free. Janine was so frustrated because she'd come on altar call after altar call to see her mind set free, but didn't seem to work. Because we like the idea, listen, we like the idea of lightning bolt God. What I mean by that is that we would sit in our seat and tithe, smile, lift our hands on occasion, maybe at least a half mast, thinking that God would wave his magic wand and everything would go away. But actually, that's not often the case. Often, God requires us to do something to receive our miracle. And I am a healing evangelist, and I believe that God can heal people instantly, and I am amazed that he does that continually. But so often, God asks us to do something. Janine travels the world, would be Australia's leading evangelist, female evangelist now, and doing seminars called The Pathway to Freedom, talking about the recovery of mind. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because that's going to help somebody today. I was there when God spoke to her and said, Janine, you need to read the Bible day and night. The Bible was clearly the Word of God talks about the transforming of your mind when it renews your mind. The other one seems like a silly thing, but really practical, was like to eat meat. It was the greatest day of my life. And but you know, for Janine, 7 years of not eating meat and making up all these rituals or excuses why she doesn't, you know, there's hormones in the meat and all these things just to justify her stance. And she goes to the supermarket. I was with her, buys a steak. Gets one of those really long, big silver tongs. You know what I mean? Heat up the fry pan, put it on. The smell, even cooking, she was balking. Cuts a little slither and eats it. But yet today, what is it like? 16 years free from that condition. Healed. I want to talk to you about the miracles and the stretch. Every good story has a stretch to it. And if you come with me to the Bible, because it's a good place to start, Mark 3 verse 1, talks about the man with the shriveled hand. And what I'd like to do is we'd like to pray for some people at the end of the service and just believe God for some miracles to take place in your life. I think that my story is better than Janine's because everything's a competition. At the age of 13, I was diagnosed with leukemia, and four times the doctors diagnosed me to be terminal, and four times my youth pastors prayed for me, and God healed me, which I think is pretty awesome. Most people clap at that point, but feel free not to. You're nice. I understand why you didn't clap. You heard somebody who had no ears last week, and they had ears, and it sounds more impressive. So it's like, okay, Mark 3, verse 1. I say it twice just in case you didn't understand my Australian accent. It says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then he asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in deep distress and their stubborn hearts. Said to the man with the shriveled hand, stretch it out. And his hand was completely restored, and the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see, when we're thinking about the Bible and we think about the stretch, all the way through Scripture, every good story worth its salt has a stretch to it. If you were to think of Noah, I mean, who would agree that that would be a stretch? Hey, Noah, build a boat. It's going to take about 40 years. There's no rain. But he stretched. Saved his family as a result. Was he comfortable? No. You know how we talk about offerings and we do these things and say, you should be a cheerful giver. Have you heard that? Like, be a cheerful giver. That's actually untrue. Obedience is way more powerful than cheerfulness. Because Noah wouldn't have been happy about building the boat, right? It's not like, goody. No, obedience. Obedience. Obedience is doing the right thing above cheerfulness. So feelings get in the way. I don't feel like, no, do what God wants. I don't feel like eating a steak. This is where I'm getting at. I don't feel like eating that. It's uncomfortable, but it's good for you. Abraham, classic. Abraham, you know your son who you really like? Yeah. Take him up the mountain, sharpen a few knives. Going to sacrifice him. Stretch. Jonah. Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach. No, they're going to kill me. I'm going to run the other way. Swallowed up by a fish. God's a little bit creative. Oh, God, I've changed my mind. I will stretch. Jesus, the greatest stretch of all, is on the cross. Stretch. The miracle was in the stretch. He died on a cross so that we can have a relationship with him. It says, by his stripes we are healed. The stretch was worth it. Every good healing evangelist needs to have a good stretch story. I remember I was at a church, quite a big church, and I was a little bit nervous because it was one of my first times on TV, and that's always a frightening experience. And they put the makeup on you, and the little lip gloss, I won't call it lipstick, but probably was. And And that toilet brush thing, and it's called eyeliner, mascara. I always stuff that thing up. And so you got that, you got this, and you got, Janine's at Hillsong London speaking there. She rings me up, like, just before I get on. She says, "What are you talking on?" Told her. She said, "Don't do that. Do a healing meeting. You got to do a healing meeting." I said, "Oh, darling, please." And but I'm scared of her. She might be 6'1" and blonde and beautiful, but she'll scratch your eyes out before you know it. I'm telling you right now. A tiger attack on you. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to do a healing meeting. I get up there. It's like, it went good. You know what I mean? Like 280 people came to Christ, and like about 500 people on the healing altar call. And on stage, bang, 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 people getting healed straight away. I was going, man, this is good. This is a good meeting. And who knows that little feeling doesn't need to last that long. But one little whisper from God can ruin the whole night. And I'm standing there. I'm going, oh, that's good, it's good. And then God says, Andrew, to your right, there's a blind person. And I want you to pray for him. I was like, no. No. Why stuff up a good meeting of praying for a blind person? Because I've prayed for blind people before. And it didn't work as well as I thought it would. You know what I mean? And I thought, this would be the wrong time to do it. There's big important people all in the front row, like Aaron and other celebrities. And I was like, oh, I don't want to do this thing. And go, oh, gosh. And it's funny because when God talks to you, this guy, he's popping in. He says, "Don't. If you do it, it won't work." I'm going, yeah, well, you're probably right. You know, like I'm agreeing. There's other voices that pop in my head as well. You think I'm crazy? Well, I probably am. And Janine, she pops in. Get down there immediately and pray for him. You're a healing evangelist. On your business card, it says so. So do it. I can feel it. Oh, I'm scared of her. My pastor, Phil Pringle, he pops in my head. Says, Andy Cavallo. He talks like this. Andy Cavallo, get down there, pray for him. God's going to raise him up, no doubt about it. You know, God's on your life. That's how he talks. And my other hero and friend, Brian Houston, he pops in my head. Andy Cavallo, one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Well, you go down and pray for him. You know, the best is yet to come. The truth is this. When you're about to do something for God, the Bible says there's a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Saying, have a go, you mug. You can do it. Come on, Andy. Get down there. Pray for him. I thank God. Listen, I thank God when I'm stuck. I can think, what would my pastor do? Because I tell you, that's one of the most safest. Well, actually, it's the most unsafe thing you could possibly do. Because my pastor's a crazy man. And he's got faith coming out of his ears. But I love it. You know those little wristbands? They have, what would Jesus do? You remember those? They were real popular way back when. I often think, what would Pastor Phil Pringle do? You know, when you're stuck, you should be grateful that you've got a pastor who has faith. That you can say, you know what, what would Pastor Aaron do? So I reckon when you have those thoughts, you'd think, you know what, he'd probably have a go. He'd stretch. I literally thought to myself, if Phil thinks I'm going to do it, if Brian thinks I'm going to do it, Janine, I'm scared. If I went home and I didn't do it, I reckon she'd know. And so I thought, I'm going to do it. I looked down. And to the fright of my life, there's a guy with wraparound glasses, a white cane, and a dog. And I thought, it's probably him. Probably it's him. Yeah. I walked down. I said, hey, man, how you doing? He goes, good. I said, what can I pray for? He says, I'm blind. I said, okay. We'll start there. Right. No, there's like 499 other people I've got to pray for. And, you know, time's ticking on, so I've got to hurry up, do this thing. So I'm praying. About 30 seconds into it, he says, lifts up his glasses, crying and everything. He says, I can see. I said, well, that's really great. Amen. And I'm praying. I go about halfway down. Because truth be told, I didn't even think it was going to happen. I'm like I'm down here, I'm going, what did he say? Yeah, I think he said he's got healed. No. Oh, yeah, no. I think. You know how your mind's like ticking over? Like, he's just pretending just to make me feel good or you know, whatever. Like, that's what I'm wondering. Then I have a big thump on my back. I got spun around, and it's a blind man standing right there. He grabs my ear, which is really awkward. Please don't do that today. And he says, Andrew, he says, you don't understand. He said, I was born blind, but now I can see. What was really cool is later on I met the team, and I found out that it was his first time at church. First time to church. And he heard that Jesus could forgive him of his sin. And he could have a relationship with him. So he stretches. Not fully knowing or fully understanding, but saying, I want to give my life to Christ. He walks down to the front by himself, blind. Who'd agree that would be a stretch? Then he hears an altar call saying that God could heal people. First time at church, just given his life to Christ, and he remains hoping, probably not even, I don't even know if it would be belief, but probably a hope that God could do something for him. But what he didn't realize, that on the other side of the story, was a backslidden healing evangelist, wrestling with every demon in hell, saying, Andrew, don't do it. If you do it, it's not going to work, just like last time. Don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to ruin a good meeting. And I thank God I was encouraged, truly, by the thought, what would my pastor do? Thinking, you know what, if he's telling me to do it, I might have a go. You see, I believe he stretched, and I stretched, and God met us in the middle and did something awesome in his life. Talking about the man with the shriveled hand, here's this guy with something broken in his life, something twisted, something that he was ashamed of. You know, we've all got those things, all got these moments where, you know, we come to church, but it's we've got something funky happening. And in the old days, if you were in church and you had something broken, a disability, you wouldn't be allowed in the sanctuary, as it were. You'd be invited to be at the doorway or at the gate, but to be in church wouldn't be kosher. But this man thought, you know what? Something could happen for me. He had faith. He thought, I'm going to sneak in to church. He snuck into church. He was in probably the third back row. That's where all the naughty people sit. He was there and with faith. And so where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, experience. We say the word of God. He didn't have that. But what he did have, I believe, is in the old days, you know, in the camp, in the beggars' tents, they would have those campfires and they'd be warming themselves at night, hearing the stories of Jesus healing people, telling them, going, wow, could, imagine if we could meet the guy. Imagine if we could see him one day. Hearing the stories of the 10 lepers getting healed, the girl who had bleeding and Jesus, she just touched his cloak, or that cool story about that guy who was blind and Jesus made little mud ball eyeballs, spat in it, stuck them in. He says, how can you see now? When you see, he says, well, I can't see too good because I see trees. Well, it's better than nothing. But let me pray for you one more time because you've got mud in your eyes. Amen. We'll fix that up. It'll be good. He says, what about now? You know CSI, you know, when those detective movies, all those sorts of things. You know when they're looking for DNA. Do you know where they go for? When they swab the mouth, the saliva, because that's the highest concentrate. Jesus spat in the mud and put in his eyes. Because you have to get God inside you for a miracle to happen. He put his DNA in that man. He came to service. He says, you know what? Something needs to happen for me. Jesus says to him, stand up. You have to stand for something sometime. There has to be something in your life where it says, you know what? That's it. I'm going to cross the line. I believe. This is it. My commitment. Somewhere in your life. Here I am. In 13 years old. Had leukemia. 2 years of my life. In remission now through treatments and whatnot. I was the naughty kid in school, smoking drugs with two of my school teachers, two of my school teachers at a Christian school, getting drunk most weekends. I was the naughty kid, and I would skip most of school, but there's one class I wouldn't miss, geography, because I said we saw this drop-dead beautiful blonde. I am partial to blondes. I like brunettes as well, but blondes, yeah, okay. All right. Actually, I just like girls. And all right. But I'm married, so, you know, this is real. And so I'm here. And I was talking to this girl. I said, hey, how about you and me, you know, kiss, you know, in the broom closet after school. She's like, get lost, you jerk, and all this sort of thing. She'd go home with mum and say, mum, geography stinks. I'm sitting beside the naughtiest kid in school. And she'd say, well, ask him to youth. She's, oh, you don't understand. Andrew Kabbalah, unsavable. Cannot happen. It's not going to work. So it's like, okay. This one day, she got up enough courage. I was like, hey, how about you and me? We should get together, date. She's like, no, no, no. And then she says, well, actually, I want to ask you something after school. And I'm thinking, man, this is it. She's asking. Finally, she's seen the light. And I was there we met at the bike sheds, which means you were definitely going to get a kiss if you met at that particular spot. And everybody knew that at school. And it would have been my first kiss. And those breath can freshener things had just come out. My friend gave me one. It was brand new. And I did the whole can in my mouth in preparation for the moment. And so I was there, and the wind, it was windy, and her hair was like this, and everything like that. And she's you know, it's fine. And, and I don't know if you've seen that movie Legally Blonde, where she bends and snaps. And it was exactly like she drops her books like this, bends down like this, picks up a book, and like this. And so I was, basically, I was gone at hello, you know what I mean? And so I was like, hi. She said, hi. And she said, do you want to come to youth group with me? And I was like, yep, I do. And I said, what's youth group? And she said, it's where us guys get together and talk about stuff. Brilliant. Picked her up that Sunday night. I was in somebody's house. I had mum's brand new sports car. Opened the car door for her. Nice. And I tell you, the girls love that stuff. And so I was there, and there was only like 30 people in the youth group, but there were three more attractive girls than her. And they were so nice to me. I was amazing. I love this place. So attentive and talking to me. I thought, man, this is great. And the pastor says to me after a while, says, do you want to become a Christian, Andrew? About 6 weeks in. I said, nope. He said, why not? I said, I already am. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I go to Mass every Sunday. I was Catholic. I don't know if there's any Catholics around, but, you know. And he goes, well, just because you go to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, just because you go to McDonald's every day doesn't make you a hamburger. I said, what? I don't even agree with that. That's not true. He said, Andrew, have you ever sinned or not? He said, how would you go with the Ten Commandments? I went, good. Thinking I'd probably score in the high eights, nines. He said, have you ever told any lies? I said, no. He said, well, what do you do if you tell a lie? How do you mean? I said, well, only white ones, you know, like they don't count. He said, how many white ones before a real one? I said, just one. He said, so what are you? I said, a liar. He goes, that's right. I said, that's not nice. I thought you were a Christian, you know, like going around telling people they're liars. It's not very Christian. And he said, have you ever stolen anything? I said, sure. And he said, so what are you? A stealer. I said, a stealer. He goes, no, you're a thief. I said, is this an English lesson? Is this a test? He said, have you ever committed adultery? I said, adultery? I said, that is disgusting. I said, I'm 15, mate. I mean, I didn't tell him, but truth be told, I haven't even had my first kiss yet. Like, we've jumped a few bases, right? Adultery? Having sex with a married person? Yuck. He said, Andrew, the Bible says if you look at a girl lustfully, you can commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that? Sure. I said, her and her and her and her. Basically, the whole youth group. If you know what I mean, of the female side, anyway. Got to say that these days. And he said, Andrew, God's holy, you're not. Sin separates us from God. And he said, and that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away the sin of the world, so you don't get what you deserve. And I was like, okay. Now, he said, do you want to pray a prayer asking Christ to come into your life? Now, for me, that wasn't a hard thing. The reason I say that is because I always believed that God was real. Belief wasn't the problem. 89% of all New Zealanders believe that God's real, the God of the Bible. I don't know what the stats are in America, but I think that, you know, America's a believing nation. But so few have a relationship with him. And that's the big difference. I didn't know how to have a relationship with him. I prayed a prayer asking Christ to come into my life. A 30-second prayer. Saying, God, I'm sorry for any wrongs. Help me not just to live for my agenda, but for yours also. I'm amazed how a 30-second moment can change your life forever. I'm amazed that you can be having cancer. Cancer, you got the doctor said, Andrew, it's not going to happen. Now it's turned around. At 1 minute, you're not going to heaven. Now you are. You're not in a relationship. Now you are. 30-second prayers are powerful in the presence of God. Jesus asked the question, is it lawful for me to do good or bad on the Sabbath? They don't answer him. And he's ticked. He's upset with them. Why is he upset? Because they knew the answer, but they refused to say it. What's the answer? Yes. God, you can heal. Why? Because God always wants you to win. He always wants your world to turn around. He wants your marriage to be better. He wants your business to succeed. He wants the devil's come to do the opposite, but God wants you to win. So he says to the guy, stretch out your hand. I mean, could you imagine the sea of voices that are talking to him saying, don't do it? If you do it, they'll know. But you go to a different church. That's not the way they do it. Feels uncomfortable. They'll see the ugly. Listen, friend, you have to give the ugly to God for him to heal it. If you try to hide the thing that's broken in your life, he can't fix it. It's stuck. But if you give it to God, then he'll fix it. Here I am, 15 years old. I give my life to Christ. 6 months later, the leukemia comes back. I thought when you become a Christian, everything would go your way. Funny thing is that it didn't go my way. And in fact, it got really bad. They put a tube in my head. It's called an Ameyev reservoir, and that's where they'd give the chemotherapy. When they did that, I had no neutrophils, which means no fighting infection ability in your blood. I had meningitis. I had leukemia. I just had brain surgery. And the doctors basically said, there's no way he's going to live through this. My Catholic priest came and gave me my last rites, preparing me for burial. I tell you right now, that's the most frightening thing you could possibly think happening. Like, it's a big deal. And the doctors told you, you're not going to live. My mom and dad, trying to get me ready, you know, for what's coming. And then my youth pastors, these, like, you know, guys in their 30s, mid-30s, come up and say, hey, you know, we believe in a different report. You know what I could have said to them? Get out of my hospital. It's too late for me because I've hurt. But I'm Catholic. I've been brought up, and now I don't believe in this stuff. You know, like, it's not my norm. You know what I mean? And we stick to our tradition because of our religious beliefs, and we're stuck in the mud. I could have said I had 1,000 excuses why they shouldn't be praying for me. But my blind friend stretched, not fully knowing, not fully getting it. And I want to tell you this. I don't feel like a superstar because I believe the doctors. I believed my Catholic priest. But the Bible says all you need is a faith as small as a mustard seed. And the very fact that you're even in church or allowing somebody to pray for you is exactly enough faith for God to do what he needs to do in your world. And I remember just sitting there going, well, if you believe, pray for me. And I'm amazed how things turned around in my life. I wonder if the worship team could join me. And all of a sudden, within 6 weeks, I was in remission. 4 times in the next 3 years, I was diagnosed to be terminal. And those 4 times, my youth pastors prayed for me and God healed me. See, when I pray for people, and I say this on a TV show, I don't think that God's going to heal people. I know God's going to heal people. And the reason I know that is because God healed me. And that makes the world a difference. It's not pretend for me. I stood there and I looked death right in the face. And all of a sudden it turned around. Jesus says to the guy, I want you to bring the ugly to me. Stretch out your hand. Where's the miracle? If I was him, wouldn't you be? If I was him, I'd peek. I'd be like, hoping it was healed before the stretch. Do you know what I mean? So people wouldn't see the ugly. Hoping it was healed before the stretch. I'd be like, what did you say, Jesus? Stretch out your head. Oh, wait a minute, wait. That's not how it happened. The miracle happened when the blind guy walked down. Here's an argument. Would the blind guy be healed if he didn't stretch? I don't know. God's grace, His mercy, I don't know. I kind of don't think, personally, I don't think it would have worked that way. I don't know. God requires us to have a stretch. Janine's story, although it was different, required lots of stretches. You know, I'm on TV at the moment, I'm on this radio program, and they were asking me, how do people receive a miracle? There are three ways. I've talked to a lot of healing evangelists, people read books, and the guys asked me the number one thing is that people are in relationship with God. You know, when I read the Bible and pray for people, I know that God heals people whether they're in church or not, but just practically, in a practical sense, it just seems to go better if people have got a relationship with Him. And I know why that is. It just seems to be that way. Second of all, that the removal of sin. Sin separates us from God. Jesus went to huge lengths for the removal of sin, dying on a cross. And third of all, that you will change your confession. Because your words and your thoughts locate you. The Bible says clearly, there's power of life and death in your words. The first use of communication in the Bible, in Genesis, when Jesus said, let there be light, first use of language wasn't for communication, it was for creation. God spoke and created, and your words are a creative force. When I'm praying for you this afternoon, if you'd like me to pray for healing, all I want you to do is just close your eyes and say, God, thank you for healing me. Because if you look for the pain, you'll find it. But if you give yourself that window and just say, God, thank you for doing that, I find that that seems to work a whole lot better. I said to the guys the other day, I said, you know, often I think that people think, because I've been on that seat a lot, that this guy up here has got an agenda, that he's trying to make people do things that other people don't want to do, you know, trying to twist their arm or manipulate circumstance. But actually, friend, that's not the case. The reason that I am here is because somebody spent 5 years of their life praying for me, believing that God would do something amazing in my life. And as a result, I do feel burdened, called of God to help other people experience what I experienced. And so I've given my life to that. I'm celebrating 20 years in ministry this year. And so we're just doing this. And I know that Pastor Aaron and Amanda, they want you to win. They want your life to be blessed. They want you to be successful in your business and workplace. They want your kids to be blessed. Families to succeed in life. And that's why we're here today. So I want to explain exactly what's going to happen so you don't feel tricked or manipulated or anything like that. It's as clear as crystal. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And the reason that I ask you to do that is because when you close your eyes, truly your thoughts and your soul's illuminated. And I want you to ask this question to your soul. Am I in relationship with God? And I think that's a fear. It's an honest question. Not do I go to church, help old ladies across the road, or give to charity, but am I in relationship with God? And God will talk to you just like that. But what I know, as soon as God talks to you, guess what? Surprise, surprise, so will the devil. Because he doesn't want you to win. But I want you to coastline. I want you to do something for me. I want you to be selfish just this morning. When the devil says no, I want you to say, devil, you lose today. Today's about me, my life, my family, my healing. Something is going to shift for me. And I am going to stand and stretch. Give your life to Him today. And as you're pondering that thought, I'm going to pray for you. At the end of the prayer, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand if you'd like me to pray that prayer for you, with you, asking Christ to come into your life and rededicate your life to Him. And then all together, we're going to pray that prayer out loud so you don't feel alone or embarrassed. But I do want to pray for you personally, because I believe that this is a defining moment. It would be a miss not to spend time with you and ask God to do something amazing in your life, okay? Because you're a VIP guest. So why don't we do that right now? Just close your eyes. And for some people, even just to close your eyes and pray a prayer like that would be like a big deal. So maybe you're not used to that. You come from a different church, or you're not used to church culture. He's saying, Andrew, I'm going to do that. Take a risk. Stretch. And pray that prayer. Am I in relationship with God? And let me pray for you as you're pondering that thought. I thank you, Lord, for those people who are here for the first time, second time. You saw an advertisement or whatever. You're here and you're saying, it's true, Andrew. I know about God, but I'm not in relationship with Him. But something has to shift for me. Or maybe you're here, you're saying, Andrew, it's true. I've known about God, but right now, there's sin in my life, a wrong relationship and addiction. Maybe a secret sin that nobody else would know about. But you know, you're stuck. You're saying, Andrew, God needs to help me. Or maybe you're here, you're saying, Andrew, if I was to face death like you had to as a teenager, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. There'd be a fear and uncertainty around that moment. But would you pray with me so I can have a relationship with God, walk in that relationship, have an assurance of my salvation? Friend, if that's you, come on, just slip up your hand just right now. You're one of those categories. You're saying, I need prayer. Thank you, 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 thank you. So many hands. Who else is saying, Andrew, that's me? Thank you, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is saying, Andrew, something has to shift for me. Thank you. Who else? Maybe you're sitting here, you go, I don't know if I should or shouldn't. Friend, how do you think the devil's going to talk to you? Do you really think he's going to come in that red suit and a pitchfork? No, he's way more subtle than that. He's going to whisper to you, say, don't do it. Do it some other time, somewhere else. But I'm asking you, give God this window, this opportunity, and stretch. Don't let him win. Not today. Who else is saying, Andrew, that's it, I'm going to push through. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is saying, Andrew, something, sir, at the back. Thank you so much. Who else is saying, Andrew, please, today something's going to change for me. Thank you, sir, in the front. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Every person lifted your hand, or maybe you haven't even done it yet. Just lift it high enough and long enough so I can see. Just one more time. I don't want to miss one person all over this place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. At least 28 hands. Let's give God a big, big hand, even just for doing that.